Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church this morning here in Lamar's. It's good to see you all here, and we pray a special blessing upon you if you are visiting with us this morning. A few announcements before we get started. We're still looking for our temporary prayer coordinator, someone to help us gather together our prayers and think about our prayers in relation to specifically the ministry of all of us together as a corporate church. So if you have had any pushes at all, let me know from the Spirit. We're also looking for scripture readers every week to read up here. So be sure to sign up at the back. I encourage you. I would take it as a special favor to me if you would try that out once in a while. And also save the date. A Vacation Bible School will be held June 27th through 30th at 6 o'clock p.m. So this is in the evening. Invite your friends and families to attend. And we're also looking for old t-shirts and empty water bottles for a craft time. If you have these items, there's a marked box in the basement where you can donate them. And you can talk to Helen DeStichter or Elaine Van Otterloo or Linda Boltice if you have any questions. And then we also need some food. So there's a sign-up sheet on the window ledge in the foyer as well. Janet's office hours, the secretary's office hours are changing this week with school out. So you can see the new hours in the bulletin. I believe that's all of our announcements this week. Will you stand for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 57, a variety of verses from Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And it is in that spirit that we sing our first song of worship this morning, Your Name. Please sing with us. God greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been greeted by God this morning, let's take a moment to greet each other in Christ's name.
First Kings 18, verses 1 through 16. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 146, and we will read it responsively. I will start, and you will respond in the bold. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save.
When the Spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, the
blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever.
He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked.
The Lord reigns forever.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Galatians 1, 11 through 24. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you that before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard of the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. And if you're visiting with us, we always read the gospel reading from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus came down from his throne on high to be among his people. So Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord. This morning we continue our sermon series on the life of Elijah. We've looked at how God hides his word sometimes to prepare the way for his word in people's hearts, and we looked at how God can save anyone. So this morning we're going to go in a slightly different direction. We're going to look at Obadiah, whom Elijah will meet on the road. So will you pray with me this morning to prepare our hearts for God's word? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that the proclamation of the word would be the proclamation of your word. Be among us by your Spirit. Take my words and make them alive, because without you, It is but empty chatter. Be among us. Anoint my lips and open all our hearts, I pray. In the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, amen. Well, Obadiah, Israel's royal vizier, is a man hiding in plain sight. With skill and cunning, he has forged a life for himself in Ahab's hostile court under the ever-watchful eyes of Jezebel. By day, he is Ahab's right-hand man. By day, he greases the wheels of bureaucracy in the kingdom of Israel. He oversees everything. He is the vizier, the one who oversees the kingdom. By day, like I said, he is Ahab's servant. The servant of servants, you could say. The one entrusted with the minutiae of the kingdom. All those little bits of bureaucracy. But by night, Obadiah lives up to his Hebrew name. Ovadyahu, servant of Yahweh. Now, with the drought in its third year, Jezebel's state-sponsored Baal worship has reached a frenzied pitch. The priests of Baal and the prophets of Baal have laid the blame for the drought squarely on Elijah and the prophets of Yahweh. Baal is angry. He has given the kingdom of Israel all this prosperity. Everything, and yet there are traitors among the people. Obadiah stands behind the king and queen in the temple of Baal in Samaria. The priest is waving his arms and all sorts of good spiritual acrobatics. Baal is angry. There are some in this kingdom who reject the master of heaven, the rider on the clouds. They demand exclusive, fanatical loyalty to only their God, this nomad God. Now, Baal, Lord Baal, does not have a problem with this nomad's God or his worshipers. They just must know their place. Baal is willing to share worship, but Baal must get his due. The priest pauses for effect. But now Lord Baal is angry, and he refuses to send rain upon the fair kingdom of Israel. Because there are some, these prophets of Yahweh, who refuse to give Baal his due. And until they are dealt with, Lord Baal will not send rain upon Israel. And as the priest drones on, Jezebel's dark hair is bobbing in agreement. Ahab, meanwhile, has his head in one hand, and he's playing with one of his ivory pendants. His eyes are glazed over. Obadiah smiles. Ahab is not known for liking sermons of any kind. The sermon ends, and the service concludes with a burnt offering, a goat offered in fire, and the royal party disperses. Ahab yawns and stretches as Jezebel is buzzing in his ear. What? Oh, yes. Okay, dear, yes. Obadiah, can you make sure to send messengers to the provinces of Israel and messengers out to all the kingdoms surrounding? They are to extradite Elijah if they find him. Send him back to face charges of treason, charges of disloyalty to the kingdom. But now Jezebel is sidling up beside the vizier. Don't forget as well to make preparations for tomorrow's executions, vizier. We don't want those two prophets of Yahweh, those prophets that we found trying to escape into the southern kingdom of Judah. We don't want them to have too much fun tomorrow. Besides, these are the men who are responsible for children starving to death in our city. They are fanatics that must be dealt with. I want their executions to be long, slow, and very public. Do you think you have the stomach for that, vizier? Will you give Lord Baal his due? And Obadiah's face is tight. Fear is rising in his belly. I live only to serve my king and queen, he gulps, and my lord. The ambiguity of what he has just said is not lost on Jezebel. Jezebel, sighs Ahab. Just let him go. Yes, yes, we know. Yes, we know what you think. Obadiah's fine. He's one of my most trusted servants. He will take care of it. Jezebel raises an eyebrow at her husband and follows him out of the temple. Obadiah wipes the sweat from his forehead and steps out into the hot sun. The smell of the burnt goat still clings to his clothing, to his beard, and he shudders at the thought of what lies in wait for the two prophets on the next day, the two prophets of Yahweh. But as the shadows lengthen, Obadiah dispatches messengers to all the provinces of Israel, and he sends them also out into the kingdoms that surround Israel, kingdoms like Edom, Moab, Aram, Ammon, Philistia, and Judah. Slaves then light the lamps, and Obadiah turns to the problem of the two prophets shivering in prison. He pulls a bag of shekels from a secret compartment in his desk. Greasing the wheels of bureaucracy has its advantages. Obadiah is friends with men in high places and friends with men in low places. As the trumpet sounds the next morning to gather all of the Israelites in the city to see the execution, the guards make the long trip down the hall to the cells to only find the condemned men gone, spirited away. The servant of Yahweh has struck again in the night. The men are now in a cave several miles away with 48 others, feeding on bread and water, being kept alive in the famine. To those around him, Obadiah is a supporter of worshiping both Baal and Yahweh. But inside, he serves only Yahweh. He is a man hiding in plain sight. And now the days stretch into weeks. The messengers return with no news of Elijah. Jezebel continues killing Yahweh's fanatical prophets, while Ahab is busy worrying about his horses. I don't want to have to kill some of them, Obadiah, just because we run out of hay. I mean, Buttercup's not looking very good. And Daddy Ahab wouldn't want Buttercup to not do so well, because how is Daddy Ahab going to take his chariot out to fight if Buttercup isn't leading it? Obadiah rolls his eyes at Ahab. Jezebel is busy killing people, and Ahab is worried about his royal horses. We should go looking for some grass, Obadiah. Surely there must be a spring somewhere or a patch of water in one of the ravines with some grass around it. And so the vizier and the king divide the land into sections, and they head out. A few days later finds Obadiah on the road in the midst of a wasteland that was once verdant Israel. He is mulling over his double life, and he is afraid. Obadiah is afraid that Jezebel is going to find out who he really is. And he can only imagine the horrors that would await him on the scaffold. Jezebel smiling sweetly. Ahab with his sheepish grin. Sorry, Obadiah. He is afraid. But suddenly a figure appears on the road ahead of him, blown in like the dust on the wind. Obadiah squints. Can it be? He runs forward and falls down on his face before the wild man of the desert. Is it you, my lord Elijah? The prophet stares down at the vizier. It is me. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah. Obadiah's eyes grow wide in horror. What are you asking me to do? Why are you sending me out to die at Ahab's hand? He sent messengers throughout all the kingdoms looking for you. He's made them swear that you're not there, and you want me to go to him and say, behold, Elijah, he will slaughter me. Obadiah is frantic, clinging to Elijah's rough clothing. When I leave you, in fact, the Spirit of Yahweh is going to blow you away just like it blew you in. And I don't know where it's going to take you. And when I tell Elijah, you're here, he's going to come here and not find you. And he will slaughter me. Obadiah is practically pleading now. I have been a fearer of Yahweh since my youth. Hasn't anyone told you? I've been saving prophets. 50 in two caves, so 100 total. I've been feeding them bread and water in the midst of a famine. Hasn't anyone told you? And yet you're saying, go to Ahab and say, behold, Elijah. Now, brothers and sisters, it may be at this point that we need to stop for a second. Why is Obadiah so upset? Why is he so worried? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Obadiah is a cunning man, a man of resources. He has managed to spirit away 100 prophets of Yahweh in the midst of state-sponsored persecution. And he has also managed to keep them alive and find food for them in the midst of a famine, while Ahab can hardly keep his horses alive. This is not a stupid man, and yet he is terrified by what Elijah is asking him to do. And all Elijah is saying is, go tell Ahab, behold Elijah. Behold Elijah? And he goes on and on and on trying to plead with Elijah. 30% of our passage this morning is taken up with his begging. And it's really strange, flimsy excuses. He has total plausible deniability with everything he claims that Ahab will be mad about. I mean, I suppose you could argue that he thinks that when he gets to Ahab and he says, hey, Elijah's over here, Ahab's going to say, oh, well, maybe you've been hiding him. But he has, again, plausible deniability. Hey, man, you were the one who said to go look for grass, and he just showed up. Now, of course, he's right that Elijah comes and goes like a ghost. The Spirit of the Lord picks him up, drops him here, picks him up, drops him there. We'll see in a few chapters that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Elijah and he can outrun Ahab's chariot. He's like Philip in the book of Acts, just whoosh, poof. So that's realistic. But Ahab knows this happens. Ahab can't get his claws on Elijah. Everybody knows that Elijah is spirited away. So once again, plausible deniability. Hey man, when I was here, he was here, okay? Don't shoot the messenger, right? So why is Obadiah so upset, so terrified? And he is terrified. And he's terrified for a good reason. You see, our English translations don't really give us the whole story. Elijah tells Obadiah, go to Ahab and say, Hine Eliyahu, behold, Elijah. But in Hebrew, what is Elijah's name? What does it mean? El, God, Eli, my God, Eliyahu, my God is Yahweh. Elijah is saying, go to Ahab and say, behold, my God is Yahweh. Behold, Elijah. Not only is he asking Elijah to tell Ahab where he is, he's asking Obadiah to out himself, to publicly confess that he worships Yahweh to Ahab. That's why Obadiah is terrified. And of course, that puts the story in a whole new light, doesn't it? And I think we can all sympathize with Obadiah. We all have times in life when we are afraid to confess the name of the triune God. We struggle with what people might think. We're afraid at times that we might make waves, that we might create conflict. We're afraid. Now, none of us are dealing with a Jezebel who's lopping people's heads off. But persecution comes in many shapes and forms. And so we are still afraid. People can be cruel. And we like to be liked. And that's natural. It's part of being part of a human community. We're not made to be alone. We're made to be in community with other people. And when we have to say no to other people and tell them what we really believe on things that contradict what they believe, that can be hard. We don't want to be the oddball. We don't want to be the fanatic. even sometimes with other Christians. We don't want to be the radical one. We just kind of stay in the background, right? When unbelievers and even believers sometimes are worshiping the Baals of this world, we just kind of stay back and say, well, I'm not going to say anything. Just let them assume I'm like them. We're not going to publicly come out and say, yes, I worship Baal. But we're also not going to publicly come out and say, no, I don't. Just let them think what they want to think. We want to hide in plain sight. Now, of course, there are times to speak and there are times to be silent, right? We don't throw our pearls before swine, as Jesus would say. But I don't think we probably are on the side of the spectrum where we're constantly, look at me, I'm a Christian, look at me, hey, 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 right? Constantly in people's faces. We're probably more on the other side of the spectrum, that when we need to say something, we just back away. And so each of us shudders a bit when we hear Jesus' uncompromising words in Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. We shudder because, like Obadiah, we are afraid. We are afraid. We fear confessing Christ and his word at times. And so sometimes we just try to hide in plain sight. But is there no morsel of grace in this story for Obadiah? Is there no bit of grace in this story for us? Well, let's look back at our text. Let's look at the final two verses of our text, verses 15 and 16. After Obadiah's long speech, Elijah's words are few. As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely today I will appear to Ahab. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Through Elijah, Yahweh speaks a word of comfort to the fearful Obadiah. You say, what? Notice three things about those last two verses. First, notice the name that Elijah gives to God. Now, it's a little tricky here in English. We've got an NIV translates it as the Lord Almighty lives. But in Hebrew, it says, as Yahweh of hosts lives. As Yahweh of hosts lives. And this is really interesting, because until this point in time, Elijah has never used this title for God. Up until this point in time, Elijah has always referred to God as the God of Israel. Yahweh, the God of Israel, or Yahweh, my God. This is the first time in the story that Elijah says, Yahweh of hosts. As Yahweh of hosts lives. Why does he change here? Because Yahweh himself knew that Obadiah needed to hear a word of comfort. He needed to hear that Yahweh is the commander of the armies of heaven. And so he puts this word in Elijah's mouth, in the prophet's mouth. Yahweh is the commander of the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven. At a word from his lips, the stars descend to fight. The archangels rally the troops. The clouds hurl thunderbolts and hailstones against his enemies. As Yahweh goes forth to battle, his armies gather around him in chariots of fire. Don't be afraid of Ahab, Obadiah. What can Ahab do? He can't touch a hair of your head without Yahweh of hosts' command. This doesn't mean, of course, that Obadiah won't suffer. It simply means that if he does suffer, he will suffer because Yahweh of hosts has commanded it, not because Ahab or Jezebel has decided it. But there's a second thing to notice. To notice what Elijah says in the promise. He says, surely today I will appear to Ahab. Elijah is God's representative. He is God's mediator in this period of history. He stands between God and man. He is God's anointed one, his prophet. And God tells Obadiah through Elijah, my representative, Obadiah or Elijah, will be present in this situation. He will be here. I'm not going to spirit him away. He will be here. Yahweh assures the fearful Obadiah of his power, as Yahweh of hosts lives, and of Elijah's presence, God's mediator's presence in the situation. And then the third thing, what happens? What does Obadiah do? As the Spirit presses upon him God's power and God's presence through Elijah, he obeys. The Spirit of God buoys his faith. No doubt he went back down the road weak-kneed, afraid, and yet he goes in faith. The Spirit is driving him back to Ahab. And we aren't told what he tells Ahab. All the text says is, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. What did he say? We don't know. But I have a sneaking suspicion that when he saw Ahab, he said, Hine Eliyahu. Behold, Elijah. Behold, my God is Yahweh. And that's the last we hear of Obadiah. We don't know what happened to him. He may have won a martyr's crown that day. He may have been exiled from the country. He may have been fine. We don't know. But we do know that in his fear, God assured him that God was the commander of the armies of Israel and that God's messenger, God's anointed one, the prophet, would be present in that situation one way or another. And in the power of the Spirit, that was enough for Obadiah. God pressed him to go meet Ahab. What about us? What does the triune God say to us as we stand trembling at the water cooler? What does the triune God say to us as we hurry and gulp down our eggnog so we don't have to talk with our aunt who doesn't believe? Christmas time can be tough, right? What does the triune God have to say to us in those moments when we are fearful of confessing our faith, of saying something that might be offensive? As Yahweh of hosts lives, our God is the commander of the hosts of heaven. John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation of a vision he sees of Jesus sitting on a white horse. His cloak is dipped in blood. Out of his mouth goes forth a sword. And behind him, following him, are all the armies of heaven, all riding on white horses, all in sparkling white linen. And he has a name on his thigh and on his cloak which says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Yahweh of hosts. He is our God. As Yahweh of hosts lives, God assures us that he is in control of the situation. Jesus, our captain, even once said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Our Savior God, the commander of the host of heaven, he is with us. He is the one in control. What are our co-workers, our family members, and our friends compared to him? I mean, really. And our fear. What is the blade of Isis compared to the sword of Jesus? But not only that, but our mediator, the one who stands between God and man, God's anointed one, his anointed prophet, the true, the new Elijah. Did you notice in this morning's gospel reading? The echoes of Elijah. Jesus raises the widow's or son from the dead, and the people say, a prophet has arisen in Israel. The true Elijah has promised to always be present in the situation. What does Jesus say as he ascends to heaven? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you always. Not only does God assure us of his power, but he also assures us of his presence in Jesus. The Spirit of God will not pull Jesus away. Jesus will actually be present by his Spirit. And we read in the second century of the church of the persecutions that were taking place. There's a little book by the name of The Martyrdom of Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop in Asia Minor at the time. And the author tells us of how Christians would refuse to bow the knee to Caesar. They would not say, Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. They would say, no, no, Christos Kyrios, Christ is Lord. And they would not burn incense before the emperor. They would not worship him as a deity. Yahweh of hosts is my God. And so they were thrown to the lions. They were stretched on racks, just bizarre, cruel tortures. It's very interesting. The author tells us at one point, he says, some of them did not cry out while tortured. It was as if, he says, they were absent from the flesh, or rather that the Lord was standing by and conversing with them. Christ is always with those who confess his name. Always. And so in our thankfulness to God, let us respond by confessing his name. And again, there are times to speak and times not to speak. But let us not be afraid. The Spirit of God ignites praise in our hearts and pushes us towards Ahab. And when we speak, Yahweh of hosts is with us. Christ is with us by his Spirit. And that doesn't mean that we won't suffer. Now, I don't think any of us here are probably going to suffer martyrdom, okay? But we might suffer. We might lose a job. We might lose a friend. We might lose status in the community. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Sometimes it is a path of suffering. And yet, as Yahweh of hosts lives, today I will appear before Ahab. God is with us, and he is the commander of the armies of heaven. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is the gospel this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, please stand and sing with it, us. Let it be said. now time for us to gather together in our morning prayer. You may be seated. As we pray for the concerns of our own congregation, and as we all corporately bring our prayers to the heavenly throne. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name that you are Yahweh of hosts. We praise your name that you do command the armies of heaven. What are the gods of the nations compared with you? With the psalmist we cry out, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You are the God whose power is limitless. And you are also the God who is with us. We praise you that even when we suffer for your name, you are there with us. Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that assurance. Father, we confess, though, that sometimes we are still afraid. Sometimes we pretend to worship other idols because we fear persecution. Sometimes we hide in plain sight. We confess that at times we are not very courageous. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us when we stumble in this and in other sins. Father, we give thanks that Jesus has promised that all our sins can be forgiven. We give thanks that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are grateful that you are the one who has initiated that forgiveness. You are the one who has sought us out. Blessed be your name. You have created us, you have redeemed us, and you have preserved us to this day. Every day is a gift from your hand. Blessed be your name, Most High God. And so we now offer before you, Father, our supplications. We rejoice that our prayer enters into Jesus' own prayers in heaven, that our prophet, priest, and king stands before you. We rejoice that he functions as our great high priest and offers up a continual intercession for us. And so we offer these prayers to you. We pray for all of those in our midst who are ill in one way or another. We pray for Sharon Zimmerman. We pray for the family of Zach, Glenn Lyon's grandnephew, who passed away yesterday. We pray that you would be with them. We pray for Glenn as well, as he has been part of this journey. We pray for Greg Smith and his wife, Carol. We pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray for John and Mary Van Hill. We pray for Patty Ritzema. We pray for our other shut-ins, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan Sneller. And we pray, Father, for all of those who struggle in ways that we do not know. Be with them, Lord. You are the God of hosts, and you have promised your presence, and we claim that promise. And so we now pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's now time for our offering. Will the deacons please come forward? Please stand now for God's parting blessing. As you go out in worship, ministry in this world, go out knowing that God is with you. The God of hosts is there with you in those moments. And that when you confess Jesus' name, the Spirit is at work within you. So now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.